Scripture reading this morning will be Proverbs 14, starting in verse 10 through 14. If you're willing and able, please stand for the reading of God's holy word. The heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy. The house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will flourish. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Even in laughter, the heart may be in pain, and the end of joy may be grief. The backslider in heart will have his fill of his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied with his. You may be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that because of you, because of the work of Christ, we can sing that we are a child of the King. Lord, what a blessing. We pray that you would help us to not forget that, but that we would live that out as a child of yours. Please teach us now as we look at your word. Please speak through me, that you would strengthen and encourage your sheep. In Jesus' name, amen. All people are searching for joy and satisfaction throughout their life. But true joy and satisfaction are found only in Jesus Christ. If you don't hear anything else I say this morning, hear that. That true joy and satisfaction come only in Jesus Christ. But the world has it backwards, don't they? They say that true joy and satisfaction comes from indulging in whatever you like, in living for yourself. But when Christ changes our heart, and we taste the joy and satisfaction that lasts forever, we then realize that joy and satisfaction come not from indulging in the flesh, but in denying the flesh and living for God. It is by surrendering our will to His that we have victory. And yet, even though we know that this is true, we know that joy and satisfaction do come only through Jesus Christ, we still struggle to keep our focus on Him, to keep seeking the things above. Matthew 6, 19 through 24 says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." One of the lessons from our text in Proverbs this morning is that we must not get distracted with worldliness, with earthly mindedness, but our priorities need to be of eternal value. You see, everywhere we turn, we are offered a fake joy, a phony satisfaction. We must not be deceived. Christ is the source. We need not look anywhere else. So let's begin this morning in verse 10 of chapter 14. The heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy. This verse is speaking of our individual heart conditions, which no one else truly knows except God. And what a blessing it is for us to be reminded that there are very important individual aspects of life. You see, oftentimes in the Proverbs, as well as all of Scripture, we hear truths in relation to groups of people. This is for God's chosen people, while that is for the Gentiles or the pagans. And we need to be reminded to not always put ourselves into a group, but to consider and examine ourselves as an individual. You see, you may be in a Christian family. You may be a part of a local church, but consider the condition of your own heart. Do you personally have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Or are you just surrounded by those who do? Do you really know Jesus? Or do you just know about Jesus? Do you have joy in your heart or bitterness? This verse says, "The heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy." Outside of God, no one knows your heart like you do. This verse mentions a stranger, and in this case, it is not just referring to those who do not know you at all, but even to those who do know you. They don't know your heart like you do. Even your closest friends who share in your joys and sorrows, even they are looking in from the outside. They see what you are going through, and they imagine the joy or bitterness that you are experiencing, but yet they don't feel it like you do. No one really knows my bitterness or my joy like I do, like my heart does. Others see my actions, they hear the words that I say, and they draw conclusions. They make assumptions concerning the condition of my heart. But no one else knows my heart like I do. Now, it is because of this that at times we experience false accusations. I've been accused falsely before in both ways. There have been times when someone has accused me of evil, when I truly had good intentions in my heart. But at the same time, there have also been times, more often than the first, when someone accused me of doing a good deed from a pure heart, when in reality, I did it all out of selfish motives. So no one knows my heart or my intentions like I do. The heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy. Two ways that I think the truths of this verse should affect us are, number one, we should be humble and not as judgmental. Certainly we can judge others' actions, but we cannot judge the intentions of their heart like God can. For He sees the hearts of men with perfect clarity, but we don't. Secondly, we should humbly examine our own hearts, knowing that although men cannot see our hearts, God does. And He is not fooled, and He will judge with righteousness. I pray for your souls, that you would examine your own hearts humbly before God. I pray that those of you who truly have joy in your heart because of Christ, that you would humbly examine your own heart, and that you would continue walking daily in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I pray that those of you who pretend to be in good standing with the Lord would examine your hearts as well and understand that God will not condemn you for the sins of those around you, but neither will He pardon you because of the faith of those around you either. So don't think that God will overlook you just because you are surrounded by His children. Are your parents walking with the Lord? Praise God. What about you? Are your children walking with the Lord? Praise God. What about you? No one knows your heart's condition like you do. So be honest and trust in the Lord. Verse 11. The house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will flourish. Here we see once again the outcome of the wicked compared to the outcome of the upright. One is destroyed while the other will flourish. Now the specific aspect of the wicked that is mentioned here in this verse is their house. While this verse is not comparing the longevity or durability of a building, a structure that the wicked live in to that of the upright, rather it is speaking of their families, their legacy. It is still instructive and worth noting that here it refers to the wicked as having a house, while the righteous have a tent. A house has the appearance of stability and security. It seems immovable and successful, while a tent seems so temporary and unimpressive. It's vulnerable. It seems like it would be easily destroyed, either by a storm or an enemy attack. So the wicked family, from the world's standpoint, may appear to have everything in order. The children may be getting their degrees from the universities and starting their lucrative careers, while the parents are about to retire to their house on the beach. In the world's eyes, they are the great American success story. While the family of the upright, in the world's eyes, may look like they are barely scraping by with no hope for the future. They may have 10 kids and be living in a 2-bedroom trailer house. The father probably doesn't make a whole lot of money. And so the family of the wicked may appear to be secure and prosperous, while the family of the righteous may seem unimpressive and unsuccessful. And yet there is something far more important than big houses and businesses that make money. Those things in and of themselves do not make or break families. What affects our family's well-being is wickedness and uprightness. You see, making a lot of money or not making a lot of money will not make or break your family. It's wickedness, it's uprightness that destroys and flourishes a family. Sin is the ruin of families. Sin is harmful and will destroy relationships. The family of the wicked will suffer and will be weakened and destroyed. Proverbs 21:7 says, "The violence of the wicked will drag them away because they refuse to act with justice." Not only does sin make a family more vulnerable today, but the effects are long-lasting into the future. Oftentimes, you look at the families of the wicked, and you will find a common pattern. The pattern that you will find is broken relationships after broken relationships after broken relationships. It may be in the form of marriages that have ended in divorce, or siblings that haven't spoken to each other for years, or any number of other issues. But the house of the wicked will be destroyed. Their families will be torn apart. But the tent of the upright will flourish. The one who loves the Lord and leads their family in following the Lord, their family will be blessed because of it. The upright understand what has eternal value and what doesn't, and so their priorities are different from the wicked. It isn't that the upright ignore or neglect their family's physical needs. They don't. But they understand that there is more to life than eating and drinking. They understand Jesus' words in Matthew 6:31-33, which says, "Do not be anxious then, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves?' For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So the priorities of the upright are quite different from the wicked. The worship of God and obedience to His commands is important to the upright. And because of their faith in Christ, they walk in uprightness, and their families will flourish. So one family is destroyed because of sin, and one family is flourishing because of righteousness and faith. The house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will flourish. Verse 12. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Here we see clearly the fallen condition of man. As we choose our way in life, we go the way that seems right to us, but it's the wrong way. And it ends in death. And this is the condition of all men and the fate of all men apart from Christ. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it? We are so deceived that apart from the grace of God, we would never believe the second half of this verse. You see, with our depraved minds, we would say, there is a way which seems right to me, and it is right. But we're deceived. Natural man is deceived. Let me give you a statistic that Cole read to me this week out of an Answers in Genesis magazine. They did research and they said that 65% of churchgoers in their 20s, 65% of churchgoers in their 20s believe that you will go to heaven if you're a good person. Man is so deceived. Man is so deceived. We must not do what is right in our own eyes, but we must do what is right in God's eyes. He is God, and we are not. And this deceiving does not only come from others. It is not only others leading us astray, but the natural man is good at deceiving himself. You see, we deceive ourselves. We try to rationalize, to justify, to explain away our sin. Oftentimes, sinful man will not even be honest with himself, but instead works hard to convince himself that what he really wants to do is what he should do, even when it isn't. Matthew Henry wrote, self-deceivers will prove in the end self-destroyers. And that's exactly what we see in this verse. Those who follow their sinful heart and go their own way will in the end find that they took the broad way that leads to death. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Verse 13. Even in laughter, the heart may be in pain, and the end of joy may be grief. This verse shows the vanity of pursuing carnal pleasures. Yes, there is enjoyment in it, but the joy is shallow. It is not joy of the heart, and it is not lasting joy. For in the end, it brings grief. Even in laughter, the heart may be in pain. You see, people can smile and laugh and enjoy themselves, but their joy is all on the surface. At the very same time that they are rejoicing on the outside, deep down in their heart, they are not rejoicing at all. But their heart is actually in great pain. You see, for the unregenerate man, all his joy begins and ends in his flesh. He is worldly minded. He pursues pleasures that are earthly, and they do not last. This is similar to the previous verse. The unregenerate man follows his heart. He does what seems right and appealing to him. It looks good. It feels good. So he enjoys it. But his joy does not last. His heart is in pain because it is the way of death. His entire focus is on enjoying his flesh and trying to ignore the pain of his heart. Now, this verse only speaks of the shallow, short-term joy that the pagan experiences. But the joy of the Christian is really the opposite. You see, the pagan can have joy on the surface, but the pain of their heart still remains, while the Christian can be suffering greatly on the surface, and yet the joy in their heart still remains. 2 Corinthians 6, 8 through 10, "By glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things." The pagan's joy is in the end taken away from him, and pain and grief is what they are left with. But for the Christian, that is not the case. John 16, 22, "Therefore you too now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one takes your joy away from you." Even in laughter, the heart may be in pain, and the end of joy may be grief. So let us not pursue vain things such as worldly pleasures, which sooner or later will always disappoint. But let us pursue Christ, the giver of all true joy, joy of the heart. Verse 14. "The backslider in heart will have his fill of his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied with his." Here we see the backslider compared to the good man, and we see that both are rewarded accordingly. The backslider in heart will have his fill of his own way. Now, the backslider in heart is not to be mistaken for the good man who has not been perfected yet and still falls into sin at times. But the backslider in heart is the unrepentant sinner who deliberately chooses to forsake God and his duties. The backslider in heart could even be one who was raised by Christian parents and brought up in the local church. It could be one who outwardly appeared to be following God, but his heart had never been changed. He could have even heard the gospel many times and knows what pleases the Lord, and yet he rejects God. Instead of submitting and growing closer and closer to the Lord, he rejects God and walks further and further away from him. And so, as the backslider in heart chooses to go his own way, he will have his fill of it. It says he will have his fill of his own ways. Now, this is not speaking of him getting his fill of all his enjoyments of his sin, for his sin never fulfills or truly satisfies. But he will have his fill of all the negative consequences that his sins will bring upon him. It isn't his deeds that he gets tired of. It is the fruit of his deeds that he gets his fill of. So he doesn't ever get enough of the sin, but he does get enough of the consequences. But a good man will be satisfied with his. A good man will be satisfied. A good man is one whose heart has been changed by God. He no longer follows the impulses of his deceitful heart. One who no longer chooses to go his own way. but he submits to God and lives life God's way. He is the one who is truly satisfied and will enjoy the fruit of his deeds. He will enjoy his life of obedience to God far more than the backslider will enjoy his life of rebellion against God. Again, this doesn't make any sense to the unregenerate mind, but how true it is. The good man who follows the Lord and governs his life by God's law is far more satisfied than the backslider who pursues the lusts of his wicked heart. The backslider in heart will have his fill of his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied with his. In conclusion, we have seen throughout these verses that the condition of the heart is not a group condition. It is an individual condition. Therefore, we should not assume that we are right with God just because those around us are. Nor should we assume that those around us love Christ just because we do. You've probably heard it said before, and it's true, that God has no grandchildren. Also, we saw how the family of the wicked is destroyed, while the family of the upright will flourish. We saw how the way which seems right to a man is the broad way that leads to death. We must not follow our hearts, but follow our Lord on the straight and narrow path. We must not pursue carnal pleasures. They are sure to disappoint. But we must keep seeking those things above, where Christ is. For in Him is all joy and satisfaction and contentment. Hebrews 13, 12 through 16. Therefore, Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people through His own blood, suffered outside the gate. Hence, let us go out to Him outside the camp, bearing His reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank You. Lord, You have blessed us abundantly. Lord, You have not given us what we deserve. Lord, we pray that You would continue to work in us what is pleasing to You. Lord, please help us to understand that true joy and satisfaction are found only in You. Lord, please forgive us as we go astray at times, as we search for joy in other areas. Please forgive us, Lord. We thank You that it is through Christ that our hearts are overflowing with joy. We thank You in the name of Jesus. Amen.